Greetings to each one of you this morning. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I have been blessed being here this morning and trust that you have been as well. What offering will you bring? That's the title of the message this morning, and it's a question for each one of us here this morning. What offering will you bring? Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for redeeming us. Father, thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and to redeem us to yourself. Father, help us to be grateful and help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we pray that you would bless us here today. Bless your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and teach us. Father, I pray that you would just help me to be used of you and to allow your word to teach us, Father. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What offering will you bring? What is an offering? First of all, the Webster's 1828 dictionary defines an offering as this, in the noun form, that which is presented in divine service, an animal or a portion of bread or corn, or of gold and silver, or other valuable articles presented to God as an atonement for sin, or as a return of thanks for his favors, or for other religious purpose, a sacrifice, an oblation. In the Mosaic economy, there were burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, trespass offerings, thank offerings, wave offerings, and wood offerings. Pagan nations also present offerings to their deities. Christ, by the offering of himself, has superseded the use of all other offerings, having made atonement for all men. Listen to these words in Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. And we'll talk about this a little more later in the message. But first, let's look into the Old Covenant for a moment and gather a few key points from the sacrificial law there. Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Now, I'm going to stop there just for a minute, and we could read down through the next number of chapters and read how the Lord gave specific details how to present these offerings. And there were sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, trespass offerings, lots of different types of offerings for different reasons. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in here. That's actually something I've never done personally, is to study into those a whole lot. I think it would be interesting to do so. But I just would like to bring out a few things, a few key points. Now, there were a few different types of sacrifices or offerings. Some of them were voluntary sacrifices. One of those was the burnt offering, and that was a voluntary act of worship to express devotion or commitment to God. It was also used as an atonement for unintentional sin. And the elements of the burnt offering were a bull, a bird, or a ram without blemish. The meat and bones and organs of the animal were to be totally burned, and this was God's portion. The animal's hide was given to the Levites, who could later sell it to earn money for themselves. And there was another voluntary offering called the grain offering, which was fruit of the field was offered in the form of a cake or baked bread made of grain, fine flour, and oil and salt. And it was usually accompanied with about a quart of wine, which was poured upon the fire on the altar. And the purpose of the grain offering was to express thanksgiving and recognition to God's provision and unmerited goodwill toward the person making the sacrifice. The priests were also given a portion of this offering, but it had to be eaten within the court of the tabernacle. Another voluntary offering was the peace offering, which consisted of any unblemished animal from the worshiper's herd and or various grains and breads. And this was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fellowship followed by a shared meal. And the high priest also was given the breast of the animal. The officiating priest was given the right foreleg. And these pieces of the offering were called the wave offering and the heave offering because they were waved or lifted over the altar during the ceremony. The fat, kidneys, and lobe of the liver were given to God, burnt, and the remainder of the animal was for the participants to eat, symbolizing God's provision. The bow offering, the thanksgiving offering, and the freewill offering mentioned were also peace offerings. These were voluntary offerings. Then there were a few mandatory sacrifices. The first one was the sin offering. That purpose of that offering for the sin offering was to atone for sin and to cleanse from defilement. There were different animals that could be used for that: a young bull, a male goat, a female goat, a dove or pigeon, or the tenth of an ephah of fine flour. Depending on what your financial status was, you could offer different items here, or different sacrifices. But there's also another mandatory sacrifice, that was the trespass offering, and that one was exclusively a ram. The trespass offering was given as an atonement for unintentional sins that required reimbursement to an offended party, and also as a cleansing from defiling sins. And again, the fat portions, kidneys, and liver were offered to God and burned, and the remainder of the ram had to be eaten inside of the court of the tabernacle. A few key notes that I would like to pull out of here is the Lord gave very specific direction on how these were to be offered. Very, very specific. And the next key point, I'm going to turn to Leviticus 22. And we also see it down through this passage, but in Leviticus 22, it says these words. In verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whosoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. And whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord according to his vow or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, a scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and the blemishes be in them, they shall not be accepted for you. So the second key point I'd like to draw out of this is that the Lord didn't want any blemished offerings. They were to be perfect. They were to be spotless. They were to be the first fruits and no blemishes. Now, I'd like to turn over to Genesis 4 and read the account of the first offering that we read here in the Bible. In Genesis 4, starting in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass, let me start in verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But to Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now in this passage here, Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's offering was not accepted. So leading up to this passage, obviously that the Lord had revealed to Cain and Abel the necessity of offering a sacrifice. And he obviously gave them clear instructions on how to do it concerning the details of acceptance, although it is not mentioned here in this passage. But being they were offering this sacrifice would give us reason to think that the Lord instructed them and showed them how to do it. But why was Cain's offering not accepted? Well, there's a number of reasons, and it doesn't clearly tell us that here. One of the reasons could be, in Hebrews 9:22, it talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It could be possible that maybe it's because Abel's was a blood offering of the flock and Cain's wasn't. It also, if we back up a little bit in Genesis 3, there where the first sin of Adam and Eve there, they had sewed together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And then after God spoke with them there, it says in verse 21 that unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. So obviously there for the first sin, there was an animal offering or a blood offering. An animal had to be killed for the Lord to provide a coat of skin for Adam and Eve. So it does seem like a blood offering was needful for sin. But again, it doesn't clearly say that here. that that's why Cain's offering was not accepted. It could also be that maybe that Cain just didn't bring his best, because it does say that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, and Cain, it says, he just brought of the fruit of the ground. So maybe he didn't bring the best. Could be one of those two scenarios, and we're not clearly told that. But it also doesn't say that either of those is why God didn't accept him. But one thing we do know, in Hebrews 11:4, I'm going to turn there and read that verse. Hebrews 11:4, we read these words. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And we also know that down in verse 6 it says, for without faith it is impossible to please him, talking about God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Abel, by faith, brought the sacrifice to God, and it seems like Cain was lacking faith. He did not please God. Also, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read these words. It says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So there was something in Cain's motivation and heart attitude, and possibly in his performance, that made his offering unacceptable to God. But it does seem obvious that he had the opportunity to repent and remedy that with the conversation that God had with him there in verse 7. When he asked him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It seems like God gave him the opportunity to repent and give an offering that was accepted. But Abel chose not to. Now, in Jude verse 11, we've heard that in the past number of Sundays in the morning scripture reading, there is a passage that talks about these ungodly men. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. It's talking about these ungodly men mentioned here in Jude. Disobediently devising their own ways of worship and not coming to God by faith. You know, Cain's offering might have been acceptable in his own eyes, but it was not acceptable to the Lord. In some way, Cain had perverted God's prescribed form of worship, and his heart was not right. Then he grew jealous of Abel and selfishly nursed his wounded pride, and rather than repenting at God's rebuke, Cain then became angry and later slew Abel, there in verse 8. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And then he lied about it and denied it. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then God curses him there and gives him his punishment. In verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And for some reason, I get the idea here that at this point, Cain could have still repented. I believe he could have, but he chose not to. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now the Lord did still have compassion on Cain, some, to a certain degree, And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And verse 16, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. That is the way of Cain. He walked away from the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord and away from God. 1 John 3, verse 12 gives us a little insight into Cain's heart. Let me read 1 John 3, verse 12. I'll start in verse 11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. All down through the ages, there are people that come to God by faith, obediently, in the way that he has instructed in his word. And then there are also those who have gone the way of Cain, rejecting God's instruction and attempting to establish their own righteousness of what seems right in their own eyes. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need to come to God by faith, and we need to obey Him with the way in the way that He has instructed us through His Word. Now, God instituted the sacrificial law as a shadow of the good things to come. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. What are the good things to come? The sacrificial law, as we read a little earlier, how that the offering Jesus Christ, his offering has superseded the use of all other offerings, having made atonement for all men. Let's read in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So those sacrifices and offerings were offered daily and year after year, and they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If they would have, there would not have been better things to come, or good things to come. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. That body is Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them who are sanctified. whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Praise the Lord. There is no more offering for sin. Now in sacrifice and offering for sin, God had no pleasure. But God wants a body to do his will. Jesus Christ, the perfect offering for sin once and for all. And just before Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished, putting a period behind offering for sins. You will not find anywhere else an offering for sin that is acceptable to God. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Remember, in the sacrificial law, blemishes were not accepted. It had to be perfect, without blemish. It had to be the best. Because there was nothing else without blemish, God offered his only firstborn son to come down in human form and be the perfect sacrifice for us. Praise the Lord. There is no other, there is no more offering for sin. There is no other offering for sin but the offering of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will suffice. He is the perfect offering. What should our response be to such an offer of love toward us? What should our response be? Hebrews 13, verse 15. I'm going to read a couple scriptures here, a couple different ones. First one is in Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, that's by Jesus Christ, not on our own, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices we are to offer up that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2. We'll start in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Now here it talks about walking in love in the same way that Christ had loved us. Being mimickers of Christ, as I shared a number of months ago. Walking in the same way in love as he hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God. Let's read another one in Mark 12. Brother Calvin has already referenced to this one and read it this morning. In Mark 12:29. This is where one of them asked Jesus what the greatest commandment is. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." To love with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength is to give all of ourselves. How did Jesus show his love? He gave all of himself as an offering for us. And if we are to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is to give all of what we have. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, how do we offer ourselves completely to the service of the Lord? Loving Him. Loving Him is offering ourselves to Him, and also to the service of others, loving our neighbor. It means having God first or priority in all areas of our lives, and seeking sincerely to always do His will. We all have priorities, right? We all arrange our schedules, budgets, relationships according to what we perceive as important. But putting God first means we always give Him top priority over everything else. He is the principal figure in our lives and central to all we do and think. When we choose to put God first, we determine that He is more important than any other person. His word is more valuable than any other message, and His will is weightier than any other imperative. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And an idol is anything that is more important to us than God, or that has a greater priority in our life. Putting God first is to follow Jesus' example. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we read, "For hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Jesus always did the will of the Father, all the way to the death of the cross. He was the perfect offering, and we are to follow in His steps." And here's the scripture that Brother Calvin has already read this morning, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I'm going to turn to a passage in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. This is an example of having seeking God's kingdom first and having God first in our lives and giving of ourselves to Him and to others. It's a story of Elijah as he comes to the widow that was running out of food, and the widow and her son. I'll read down through it here. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this was Elijah, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It was the last portion of meal that she had. She was gathering the sticks to cook that last cake that her and her son would die after eating that. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That is putting the Lord first in our lives and others. Are we offering the Lord and others the best, the first fruits, and not the leftovers? Remember the key point of no blemishes, no blemish offerings? Let me read a passage in Malachi 1. Malachi 1, verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So should we offer the blind, the lame, the sick as an offering? He says here, offer it to the governor. Offer it to the president. Would he accept it? No. We are to offer the best and without blemish, the first fruits. Now, the offerings we're talking about here are not animal sacrifices, nor even financial offerings. What we are talking about here is our lives devoted to holiness and obedience to God by Jesus Christ. The question today is, what offering will you bring? Now, in the sacrificial law, when you came to the temple, you would bring an offering, either for sin or maybe just a voluntary offering to show your dedication to the Lord, but you would bring an offering. And I believe in the same way that today, when we come to the house of the Lord, God wants us to bring an offering. And I have a list of very practical ideas here that we'll get to in a moment here. But God has given each one of us gifts, and He has given each one of us abilities, and He desires us to use that to bless each other. And so God desires an offering from each of us as we come to His house of worship. And He wants us to use those gifts to bless and to show our love for each other. Ephesians 4, verse 16. I'm going to read that scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Talks about the whole body. says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so when we as a body here, we are each individual parts, when we come together and we bring our own offering, our gift, and by putting it all together, we can make a big impact to those around us. We can make a big offering to the Lord by working together and each doing our part. And in John 17, in Jesus' prayer there, in John 17, verse 20, his prayer is, he's praying there in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so there, when we have a body of believers, each bringing an offering and their gift, we are showing the world that Jesus has come to be the perfect offering for sin. Now, the modern-day dictionary, the Merriam-Webster, gives the definition of an offering as this. One of them is a contribution to the support of a church. And I imagine that's probably largely talking financial, but I take it this way. It is a contribution to the support of a church in offering of yourself, doing your part. And I have some practical ways how you can bring an offering to the house of God. And I'm going to go down through this list, and just to give us some ideas, and by no means is it an exhaustive list, but it'll give us some thoughts. So when we come to the house of God, and we bring a contribution to support the church, having God priority or first in our lives, and seeking after holiness and righteousness, that's a very good one. That's the first one I have. The second one is to dedicate yourselves to the service, worshiping and learning more about God. Next one is looking for ways to serve the needs of others. Some of these are very practical, and there's many more. Looking for ways to serve the needs of others. Always be quick to lend a hand or a listening ear. Always be ready to share a word of encouragement. Next one is always have a smile and a cheerful, positive attitude. Be thankful in all things with contentment. Share with others what great things the Lord has done for you. I think that's a very important one. Fill your role cheerfully. There are lots of roles here in the church. These are practical things here. And I'm going to go down through here and just list a whole bunch of them here. Fill your role cheerfully. Church house cleaner, door greeter, usher, food committee, food preparer, food server, schedule organizer, babysitter, children's activity, children's singing, youth singing, singing organizer leader, opening, children's lesson, message, moderator, scripture reader, event planner and organizer, church material publisher, yard mowing and cleanup, maintenance, financial contributor, treasurer, evangelism, nursing home singing, hospitality, teaching, training, mentoring, counseling, stocking supplies, sound system and recordings, interpreter, immigration supporter, missions engagement and supporter. There's many more. These are just very practical. And I know that many of you fill these roles and you do it cheerfully and willingly. And a lot of these things go on behind the scenes and we don't see them. But God bless you in that. That's a way that you can bring an offering to support the church. And it goes far greater than that. What about in our homes? What about loving our neighbor and those around us? The definition of our neighbor is those that are near to us, wherever we are. Maybe we're traveling abroad and there's someone near to us. That's our neighbor. Maybe we're at home, there's someone near to us. How do we love them with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength? Or love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves? Mothers, how are ways for you to offer yourselves to others, and especially your family? There's many, many, many that we could list. Or fathers, how are ways for you to offer yourselves to those around you, and especially your family? In loving our neighbors as ourselves, we as a church body individually offer ourselves to the needs of those around us. The question this morning is, what offering will you bring? Will you bring an offering like Abel by faith that is following God's specific instructions on how to be accepted and pleasing to Him? Or will you bring an offering in the way of Cain, not by faith, and establishing your own righteousness? Now let me be clear here. You are not bringing a sin offering. We've already covered that. Jesus Christ is the perfect sin offering. There's no other sin offering. Jesus has offered that perfect sacrifice already. And if we don't accept that by faith, there's no other way that we're going to please God. We are bringing the offering of our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Ephesians 2, verse 8. I just want to be clear on the salvation and sin offering here. The scripture says clearly here in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The offering that we are bringing is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us. And I really appreciated the song, Brother Owen. There's a lot of good words in that song that we sang just before the message. It talks a lot of thankfulness and praise, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And I'd like to just again read Hebrews 13, verse 15. By Him, that's by Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Are we praising God for what He has done for us? Are we giving thanks to His name? But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I'd like to just give a few verses in closing here. Psalms 4, verse 5 says these words, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Psalms 27, verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." I believe that's what we do here. In this tabernacle we offer sacrifices of joy and sing praises unto the Lord. Psalms 50, verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Do you notice the offering of thanksgiving in these passages? Psalms 116, verse 7, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What offering will you bring? God bless you all.